Okay, if you'll turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin this book today. Don't know how long it's going to take us to finish it, probably quite a while. It's obviously an extremely powerful, important, profound, and relevant book for us because God speaks through it into our lives. So we're going to read today verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray once more. Father, none of us can improve upon your word. We can't add to it, and we dare not take from it. But I ask you that you would help us come to a better understanding and better application of these wonderful truths in our lives. We need what you have. We need to hear what you say. We need to embrace who you are. And so we ask you that you would help us today to listen to you, and that you would do your work in us of deepening our faith, of creating faith, whatever needs to happen, that we might respond to you is the God who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Thank you that your Spirit is at work in us. I pray that you will be glorified through this. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin today to consider this book written by the Apostle John some 2,000 years ago. And in this book, he records the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he spent those 3 years when John was probably in his 20s. He was a 20-something, most likely. He was a young man. And he records here the account of what he observed, and he among others, the other apostles, saw happening during the days of Jesus' life there in Israel. And John spent the next 60, 70 years of his life talking about and writing about and seeking to develop the church that was founded to glorify the one that he knew when he was in his 20s. This work that he did in seeking to establish and expand the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was the work that had its purpose in the exaltation of Christ. John was not seeking to promote himself, and neither were the other apostles. And as we read the writings of the New Testament, it becomes clear that their focus is not upon them. They were not seeking to build their own little kingdoms. They were not trying to establish a reputation for themselves. Quite the opposite. They were all about speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was the carpenter's son, the one that lived there in Galilee. And so although they knew him that as that initially, they soon learned that he was the Christ. He was the one who is the Messiah, the one that God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures that they had some familiarity with. And so John's life was profoundly changed by his experience during those 3 years with the one that we now know was the Lord of glory. So Jesus begins his narrative with the Word of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us toward the end of the book why he's writing this book at all. And so, as this is the beginning, the introduction, so to speak, for the gospel, we need to look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John tells us why he did this. He says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John's reason for writing this book was to show people what Jesus was like so that faith would be generated within them, that God the Spirit would take the truth about who Jesus was and miraculously transform their lives. He says, I write all these things, my experiences with him and what he said and did, so that you might become a follower of Jesus also, that you might have eternal life. And so this book has a powerful purpose for everyone. It is to create faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to cause us to see who he is, and in so seeing him by the work of God's Spirit, respond to him and delight in him, and so know everlasting joy, to know reality. It's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing about who Jesus is and what he did. So if you don't hear about him, you're not going to believe. But he says, if you hear about him, that's the means by which God's Spirit generates faith. So you say, I'm not a believer, Jack. I can't believe this. I'm trying to believe, but I don't know what, I really don't get it. I don't know. Well, you need to listen to the word of Christ, to the word about Christ. And somehow, God miraculously, supernaturally, can work faith in you. So every one of us in this room are now without excuse because you've heard about Jesus already in the songs that we sung. So it's on you. God says he's given us a book through which faith in him can be created supernaturally by God's Spirit. So that's the purpose of John's writing. And so we go back then to chapter 1, the beginning of what I read. And he says here that Jesus is called the Word of God. He is God's means of communication. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one through whom God has spoken to humanity. So if you don't listen to Jesus, you're not going to hear God. Because it's through Jesus that God speaks. So if you don't know about him and don't receive his words, you will be not only in the dark now, but in darkness forever. Because God only speaks to us through his Son. He is the Word made flesh. He's the one that God has sent so that we might know him. So John here in these first verses lays out some of the foundational truths that are going to shape the response of faith in Christ that John says is his goal in writing the book. So here's some very important truths that are kind of setting the framework for why John's going to flesh out, fill out over these next chapters of this book that are designed to bring true faith in Christ. And so what are those foundational truths? There may be more. I'm sure there are, but I want to look at just three of them. The first truth that is foundational, if we are to hear the message about who Jesus is to recognize that John says, this Jesus is God. Now, there are people that claim to be God. I've met them occasionally, and maybe you have too. And if they talk that way, it's because they're probably not taking their medication. And usually people like that end up in some sort of psychiatric facility for a while. But Jesus, John is writing about, this Jesus John was writing about, was never considered a lunatic. The people that said that kind of thing were considered crazy too. You mean you see what Jesus does and you think he's crazy? Look at, he raises the dead, he heals the sick, nobody talks like him. He's not crazy. And John says, this Jesus is God, fully God. And he makes this clear by making an absolute statement, which is really quite astonishing and scientifically unpopular. Popular in our day. He says that this one, this Jesus, this Word of God made everything. Made everything. Nothing was made without Jesus, God the Son's active creative effort. He made all that is. The cosmos and all the space and all the zillions of stars and the minutest particles and in the minutest cell in existence. He made everything. And so all angels, all people, everything in existence was made by Jesus. No exception. So that is a statement of his deity. Now, if your mind is like mine, then you may have a question like this. Okay, Jack, God made everything. So God made evil, Jack? You said he made everything. Did God make evil too? And the answer is no. Evil is not a thing. Evil is a response. Evil is a response of rebellion against God. That is what evil is. It's a response of created beings to the God who is most holy. So that by definition, God did not create rebellion against himself. That would be God fighting against himself. So evil is not a creation. It is counter-creation, if you will. It is a response of rebellion against the holy God. God created the one who did, in fact, generate evil, who became, as Jesus called him, the father of evil. And so that one is totally responsible for evil, for that evil response. So, because Jesus, God the Son, was with the Father at his side forever, from the beginning, he is and always has been equal with the Father. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. The Holy Spirit is brought into the revelation of who God is later on in the book, and it's in other parts of Scripture. But John is focusing on Jesus here because he is the Word. He is the one through whom anyone can come to know who the living God is. So John is establishing the authority, the supremacy, and the deity of God the Son. And so he says, Jesus is God. He is the Creator. That's the first foundational truth, that if we are to know and truly believe with faith that saves, it's a foundational truth that we must know and accept. The second truth is also equally important, and that is that Jesus is man, a real human being. Nobody can understand this, but this is something I know that most of us here know before, is the incarnation. God became man, a real man, and yet he was truly God. No one can see God. So the Word of God, who is fully God, became a human man so that God would become visible. Otherwise, God remains invisible and can't be known. So God became man so we could see him. Oh, that's what God's like. Yeah, see Jesus? That's what God's like. But he's a man. Yes, he is a man, but he's God too. He doesn't mean that he has that kind of hair, that color of eyes, that size, etc. But the qualities about him, his personhood, his moral character, his power, his love, his joy, his holiness, those are the characteristics of what God is like, a God who is just, merciful, and gracious. Those are the qualities of the eternal God. So the eternal Son of God, who is spirit, God is spirit, became flesh, and so that we could know what God is like. Jesus is the only way to know what God is like. There is no other way. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And so he said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus very self-consciously knew that he was the expression of what God is like. I'm a real man, but I'm God. Can't be explained. If you say you won't believe until you understand that, then you will never understand, and you'll be eternally grieving. God is God. We can't demand to understand him. We accept what he has said about himself. And so we know that he is God, and yet he is also man. Now, you will never come to know what God is like by contemplating nature. You can't know God that way. You can learn some things about the wonder and beauty of what God is like, his creativity, his power, but you can't know him. You can't be personally related to him. You can't have a genuine love relationship with God by looking at nature. You also can't know God in any kind of meaningful way by searching within yourself. You can find out some very important things about yourself that will, if you're really honest enough, will lead you very discouraged and depressed if you really go deep enough into yourself. But you really can't find God by looking within yourself. So the people that are doing that, who are trying to spend their lives in meditation and thinking about what's going on inside of them, trying to be true to themselves, are never on the path to finding the true God. And religious rituals won't also bring you into the knowledge of the true God. They build up your self-righteousness, but nothing truly about the righteousness of the true God. And neither will thinking happy, serene thoughts cause you to know God. It might make you a more pleasant person to be around, and less of a bother, and more of a nuisance to people, but it won't enable you to know the real God. No, the only way you can know the real God is by observing Christ. Now, he's not here on planet Earth. His physical body is not here. So we can't go look at him anymore. But John knew that when he wrote this book. And he said, and Peter writes that too. So we didn't have the privilege of knowing Christ while he was on Earth. But we do have the record of what he's like. And he speaks to us through this book that we can observe Christ through the words of this book. So that means if you don't want to read the Bible, you're never going to see Christ. If you don't listen to it, or somehow it doesn't come into your mind what this book says about Jesus, you'll be clueless about God. You'll make up your own God, and you might be very happy with your God. And there are lots of people I know in your jobs and friends and family, you have people that are quite happy with their gods. And they didn't find them in this book, and therefore they're made up gods. But they're content with them. They work well for them. But those people will not take those gods will not take anybody into eternal joy. Quite the opposite. So you got to get a hold of this. That if you're going to see Christ, if you're going to see God, if you're going to see the real God, you're going to have to find him in words that are in this book. And you say, Jack, I have a hard time reading that book. You know, it's so big, it's so difficult, and I can't really understand it, and you confuse me. You guys talk about this stuff, and I don't get it. So you're not going to look? I mean, you're okay with that? I mean, it's too difficult. So it means you don't want to see God. Means you don't want to know God. That's really not a good sign about where you're headed. And I've seen too many people like that. So you got to just sort of bite the bullet. If I want to know the real God and not a made up one, I'm going to have to hear from this book. There is no other way. Jesus is the Word of God, and that is the third foundational truth. He is the one. He is the way, the only way through whom we see the glory of God. What the manifestation of who God is. It's through Jesus that we see that. Otherwise, God will continue to be small to you. He'll be able to fit nicely into your head or into your lifestyle, because you don't see the glory of God except through Christ. But when you begin to see something of who Jesus is, God gets bigger. He's always been big, but we see him as small. But as we see Jesus, then God's greatness, his supremacy, his magnificence, his majesty begins to grow in our minds. That's what this verse says. Do you notice that? God himself has shown in our hearts. This is 2 Corinthians 4. God himself has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what Jesus' face looked like, right? So it's not talking about this literal face. It means in who he is and his countenance, the kind of God he is, the way that he expresses himself. That looking at Jesus is how we're going to see the glory of God. So if God is small to you, he's sort of powerless to do things, or he's not really involved in your life, and you don't think he really cares about you, and you don't think he can really help, and it's not, you know, it doesn't really give you any comfort, and God, thinking about God doesn't really produce any kind of sense of satisfaction or peace. My guess, you haven't been looking at Jesus. So you don't see the glory of God. I mean, what are these people getting all worked up about? Shouting and jumping up and down and, you know, praising God and this and that, saying hallelujah. You're not going to get that, how they can respond like that, until you begin to see what Jesus is like. So, again, it's on you, isn't it? Because this is the written word of God. In this book, we see God in the flesh. And seeing God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, leads us to seeing the glory of the magnificent, wonderful God that is. We get back to this. We need the written word to see the living word, so that we might rejoice in the beauty and magnificence and the brightness of the God who is the God of all, the one who is the I Am, the Creator, the Holy One. So John says that Jesus is God's message to us. And that message, he says, if you'll notice, in verse 17, that message is one of grace and truth. That's the message of Jesus. So if your God only speaks to you about rules and about keeping your nose clean and acting right, you haven't heard the message. Because the message is one of grace and truth. Now, it is both. We need truth, because I'm really, and I say this a lot, I'm totally uninterested in your vision, your view of who God is. I can hear it, and I've heard lots of versions of God. But really, I'm totally uninterested in the same way that I'm uninterested in the relationship between Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus. I really am not interested in people's ideas about the relationship between Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus. But I am interested in the truth about the real God. And when we hear the real truth about God, there's some things that happen, because this truth is light. Life comes first. In the evolutionary scheme of that people have invented, which has nothing to do with reality, light comes first. The Big Bang and light and energy comes first, and then billions of years later comes life. That's not the way it was. Life came first. Life is God. God is life. And God sends the light, and his light produces life in us. But God's life shines in the light of his word, in the light of truth. And what that does, light is an incredible invention of God. And it has its purpose, of course, to expand our understanding of the greatness of who God is. But light does a lot of things. It enables us to see, right? It exposes the darkness. It exposes the dirt in the corners of our lives. And light does that. And we need to have the light in order to navigate in darkness. And that's the positive side of light. So not only does it expose darkness, expose the dirt, but it shows a path out of the darkness and dirt that is our experience in life. And of course, light also generates life. So light is a picture of God's truth, and we need that truth. It is that which gives us assurance that we're not just trying to feel good in order to live as well as we can for as long as we can, and then we die and it's all over. But God's light, his truth, tells us what eternity is about and how to get there. And it gives us then a way to look beyond the grave into eternal joy. So that revelation that the light of God's word shines into our hearts with and exposes our guilt before a holy God is what calls us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what it means that he has come to save the likes of us. And so that's where grace comes in. We need grace, God's gift to us, completely unearned and undeserved by us. God's giving us himself that we might live forever. We need God's grace, but we need both. Because if we have our focus is only on grace, then it becomes rather meaningless, because we don't see its importance. I mean, why do I need to be saved? People have said that. Jesus came to save. Why do I need to be saved from? I'm okay. I don't need that. So God's grace really doesn't have any significance to us unless we see the truth about our guilt and our very dangerous position before the living God. And yet if it's only truth that we have, then all I sense is my guilt and my shame and my doom and a very bad destiny. And it's cold and depressing, truth is. And that's what some religions really give us. And that's what evolution gives, just empty coldness. But Jesus came as the expression of God's truth. He said he was the truth. And an expression of God's grace. We have it both in Christ. So everything you and I need is in Jesus. He is God in the flesh, and through him comes God's grace. He's the source of both truth and grace. So, these are foundational truths that John will flesh out through the rest of his book. But this message that John gives to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not given to us for the purpose of merely informing us. It's not just, here, this is some information you'd like to have. I thought you'd like to, you might be curious about this. You know, this is the way things are. I mean, God's not really into sort of like infomercials. You know, he's just not really trying to sort of show us things that we could just look at them. But God's purpose in speaking to us is to provoke a response. God gave us these words so that we would respond to them and therefore respond to him. God is a very personable God. He's much more personable than any of us are. He really is. He's much more delightful conversationalist and a delightful person to be around beyond our imagination. I know that's got to be the case because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been together forever and they still like each other. You know what I mean? So they must be pretty good about the way they relate to each other. So I could say, you know, fitting into that must be a nice thing. You know, wow, I like to see that going on. And so that's what eternity is like. So God gave us the truth to provoke us to faith. And so the word of God came in visible form, flesh and blood. And when he came, people didn't want to hear it. The more they got to see what Jesus was like, the more they didn't like it. When he came on the stage, he was great. I mean, you know, wine at the wedding feast, healing lepers, casting out demons, even doing these tricks on the water, you know, look at that, he walked on the water. I mean, this guy, he was famous, and they thought he was feeding the 5,000. This man, he's the one we need, you know, let's make him king, you know. So he comes into Jerusalem, you know, this is the one we want. But the more he talked, the more misgivings they had about him. This man is just getting a little bit overbearing, you know? I mean, he's making a little bit too much of himself, and he's claiming authority over me. It's okay, he has authority over the Romans. I can deal with that. But over me and my personal life, my thought life, I'm not so happy about that. And so as people got to understand more about who Jesus is, the more they didn't really want him. And I don't know. I know there are people who God is so prepared that when they hear the message the first time, they respond. That's glorious. I know there are people like that. And we find them in the Word of God. God prepared people. But it's not unusual for people, when they start hearing the message about the true God, to find a resistance, find something within themselves that recoils at God's demands and resistance to it. Paul the Apostle experienced that. Didn't like the message of Jesus. He had heard it before, the road to Damascus. I mean, the people that he was persecuting, I'm sure he'd heard what they were talking about. He didn't like it. He wanted it all. So that's what John says. He came to his own and his own would not receive him. And so maybe if you find within yourself a resistance to Jesus, maybe that's a good sign in that maybe you're really starting to listen to what he's saying. You know, when Jesus, you really weren't concerned about him. And so, yeah, Jesus, he's cool, man. You know, me and the man upstairs were like that. You know what I'm saying? You know, and when you felt like that, he was not a player in your life anyway. You know, so yeah, he didn't bother. You can say anything you want about Jesus. But once you start hearing, really hearing, maybe that's a sign that God's really speaking to you now. Because you're not liking what you're feeling. That's good. Don't stop there. That's beginning, perhaps, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Saying, you know, you don't really like God. You should, you know you should, but you don't. You know that what he's telling you to do is good things, but you don't really want to go that way, do you? Again, proving, and really in a lot of ways that's why I'm here, really proving that there's a heart of rebellion in you that only God himself, Jesus himself, can solve. So he came to his own would not receive him. So that's the one response. So God, when Jesus is really seen for who he is, there is a response that's provoked, and that is one, a rejection of him. But God doesn't take kindly to people rejecting the son of his love, his beloved son. He's not neutral. He's not sort of indifferent. Say, well, you know, I wish you'd like him, but okay, look, we'll move on. That's not the way God works. You reject Jesus, you reject God. You reject the judge of all. You reject the Holy One. You reject the creator of all. And so there's no place to go if you reject Jesus. You're left with yourself forever. So there is another response, though, that God works in people, and that's what John says. But to those, in verse 12, but to those who received him, who believed in his name, and that's what he wanted to happen, he says in chapter 20. That's why he's writing this book, so that there would be that response, to believe in his name, to receive him. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means accepting, depending upon, counting on, trusting in who Jesus is. Taking him at his word, saying, you are God and I am not. You are the one who saves and I am not. And believing, trusting in him as the one who saves you from the condemnation that you justly deserve, because Jesus came and died for sinners and rose again to demonstrate that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, to take away all of your guilt. To believe that means that God himself has changed your heart. Believing that means that God has done a work of changing your nature, transformed you, called regeneration, but it's the work of God. And that being born again with a new nature is something that God says comes through the work of his Spirit as he speaks to us the truth about who Jesus is, and we see who he is, and produces in us genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have, again, what John is going to lay out more thoroughly throughout the book, that faith in Christ is a gift of God, that is the work of God, and it is his declaring to us that we become his children forever. Everyone's not a child of God. Everyone's a creature of God, but everyone's not a child of God. You can only become a child of God through faith in Christ. And that is what the Spirit of God works as we observe Jesus in this book, as we learn from him, as we look to him. So, what are we to do? For all of us, we need to keep looking at Jesus as we find him in this book. The Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit really likes people to learn about Jesus. He really does. He's really excited about people beginning to read about God the Son. That's what he is on earth for, to promote Christ. And so when you pick up this book, when you begin to listen, God's Spirit is going to be there to help you understand and to take it to heart. Yeah, I did that last night, Jack, and nothing happened. Really? When you really want something, don't you keep asking? I mean, all of us who are parents know when your children really want something, they won't leave you alone. Daddy, mommy, please. You have to finally tell them, stop asking me. Well, God will never tell you to stop asking. So you keep on looking. So if you're not yet one of God's children through faith in Christ, keep reading, keep listening, keep asking. Jesus said to seek and you will find. And certainly if you are seeking to know the living God, that's included in that prayer. That's a good prayer. Lord, I want to know you. And then reading his word. If you already have seen something of the glory of God and the grace and truth revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then keep on doing that. Keep on doing what Hebrews 12 tells us to do, to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Because it's not, faith is not just something that you have in sort of like a neat little package and that's it. It's a growing faith. It's something that's to be deepening. And it's going to grow and deepen as we keep looking to Jesus, as we find him in his word. So we have weak faith. Let's not stay there. Let's build up our faith by looking to Christ, looking to Jesus, focused on him, intentionally focused on him, that we might know him and see his glory as God has promised would happen. That God himself has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, to take your word and make it live in us. You know all these people. You know what's going on, the ideas, the thoughts, the feelings that are swirling around inside every one of us. We're complicated people. And only you can untangle the knots that we have managed to tie inside of ourselves through wrong thinking and wrong behaving. But you're able to cut through all that. Your light shines in the darkness, and you're able to work in the heart of anyone in this room because you're more powerful than any of us. And you're able to give us true life and the knowledge, the true knowledge of you in the face of your Son. Help us to have a focused intention to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by letting you speak to us through your word, having you speak to us, wanting you to speak to us, so that we might see you as you are and grow our faith and our confidence and assurance, and so glorify you more with the lives that we have. In Jesus' name.